Okay, in our previous session, we examined an unusual combination of things, like authority and humility. That's a really unusual combination. The world normally thinks of authority as strong and forceful, and it considers humility as weak and non-assertive, like they're opposites. But in God's kingdom, humility is the fundamental trait of godly character. It prevents us from being self-centered, which then allows us to develop agape. You can't exercise agape until you develop humility. We also saw last week that we're to exercise authority over demons, especially those in our domain, as we were chatting just a few moments ago. And that we're to do so strongly and with humility. Is your mind still kind of spinning with the idea? Yeah. Yeah, that's evidence that we need to change the way we think, because that kind of image is not compatible with the worldly way of thinking. So we need to change the way we think. I'd like for us to begin this morning with our normal preparatory activity. If you would, close your eyes, please. You can wait till you sit down before you close your eyes, if you like. Yeah. I believe in healing, but I don't need to set things up so we have to. Yeah. So close your eyes, if you would, please. I'd like for you to visualize yourself in heaven. Visualize yourself in heaven. You are totally released from all physical problems and limitations. Totally released. You can go immediately wherever you wish or think. The colors there in heaven are more intense than anything on earth. They're absolutely beautiful. The aroma there is sweet, and it's unlike anything else on earth, and it saturates everything there in heaven. Music is everywhere. It contains notes that are impossible for us to hear here on earth. The tones are totally clear, and they're absolutely beautiful. Jesus is the center of attention there. He talks with everyone, and the little children come running to him. His love and his glory completely engulf you. That's just a glimpse of what heaven is like. Father, we offer you our spiritual senses. We ask you to show us how to use them to serve you. We ask you to open our blind eyes, open our deaf ears, and help us sense your presence. We want to receive all the spiritual blessings you provided for us so we welcome the ability to sense the spiritual realm. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in us and help us become what Father destined us to be. You say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to begin this morning by re-emphasizing the importance of character as a foundation for spiritual activity. I'd like for us to consider character as a spiritual trait or function. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 on your worksheets there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice the word Spirit is capitalized, indicating God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit, right? Well, it's capitalized in every translation I examined. But in the original text, the Greek, Spirit as a general noun is never capitalized. So, does this passage here refer to the fruit of God's Spirit or the fruit of the human spirit?
The human spirit.
The human spirit. Anybody else?
I say God's Spirit.
I have a God's Spirit, I have a human spirit. Anybody else? A blend. I believe it's both.
Yes.
Yes. And I'll tell you why. These are godly character traits that we are to develop. Mm-hmm. They're to become ours. We're to make them our own. So they start with God. They come to us. They become ours. So are they God's character traits? Yes. Are they our character traits? Yes. Being in God's image and likeness means that our character should reflect His, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's focus on one of the traits in this list here. The next, the last one on the list, as it turns out, gentleness. It's the Greek word proutes, and it means gentleness, meekness, or considerateness. That means to consider other people's needs and interests and so forth. Proutes is closely related to humility. In fact, it's an expression or a result of humility. It's applied to someone who possesses great power or authority, who possesses vast resources, yet responds in a restrained manner. Okay? They have great power or great authority or vast resources, but they respond in a restrained manner. That is proutes. For example, a wise person who responds gently to insults, or a judge who rules in court with leniency, or a king who rules his kingdom with kindness toward his subjects. Those are examples of proutes, okay? Let's consider some other scriptures that use this word. Like 2 Corinthians 10:1 refers to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness there is the Greek word proutes, which is our subject this morning. Gentleness is a different Greek word, which means gentleness, kindness, or mildness. Now, it talks about the meekness or gentleness of Christ, right? How does this verse apply to us? How is it relevant to us? Jesus is the firstborn of many, right? The Greek word is prototokos, which means what?
Prototype.
That's right. Jesus is the prototype for us. So it talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and Jesus is the prototype or the example for us to become like or to emulate. Our culture thinks people are meek because they're powerless. They're meek because they can't be anything else, okay? But Jesus was meek, though he had authority over everything, and he had infinite resources of God at his command. Yet he was meek. Yes.
So many times in our culture, I think maybe we have misdefined the meekness this is talking about, because to me, when I think of Jesus as being meek, I don't think of him as subservient. I mean, I think of him as unruffled, undisturbed by what's going on around him, because he has complete self-control. He is not ruffled or upset, and that from that, when he just totally disregards whatever's trying to upset him, because it has no power over him, he does what he what's coming out of him is the truth, the purity of what applies to the situation. And so meekness and gentleness, he has no reason to get upset. He has no reasons to raise his voice. He has no reason to do anything but speak with authority, because he knows exactly what's going on.
Right.
He knows his place in this.
That's right.
So to me, meekness has been misdefined as something where we're cowering down.
Exactly.
But to me, it just means being unruffled and the self-confidence.
Yes, I've heard, I think it was Pat Robertson, for example, used the analogy of a racehorse under control. That's meekness. Okay, powerful animal, but totally under control, just like Jesus, just like you described there. And do you agree with her evaluation or assessment of Jesus?
Yes, I do. And as she was describing it, it describes so succinctly operating under the power of God.
Your mind is not on what's supposed to be upset, and you'd be attacked, or the enemy, or whatever it is. You see past it that it's unimportant. Even though it may have effects and consequences, it's unimportant in the whole scheme of things. And to me, is that meekness?
It is, yes. I think you described it very well.
It's totally subject to the Father operating through you, so then you wouldn't have any need to be ruffled about anything, because you're getting exactly what is needed from the Father for the situation.
Even if you have to take it on the chin, that's part of what the Father has planned for the moment. There are many martyrs.
Right.
Jesus himself took consequences, but they were not bigger than the big picture.
Right. Do you remember us talking about how we're not vulnerable to circumstances? We can experience the circumstances but not be blown away by them, because our confidence is elsewhere. The authority we're talking about here, the proutes, the meekness we're talking about here, allows us to stand in a circumstance and not be blown away by it, not even be adversely affected by it, because we are under control. The key here is that a person who is weak is not meek. They're weak. And there's a difference, okay? You're exactly right. I agree. The world has misinterpreted this concept, so we don't really understand what meekness is. We think of meek as, I can't do anything. I'm totally powerless. No, that's weakness. That's not meekness. Meekness is, I have absolute authority here. I can blow things away. I have every resource available to me, but I choose to be restrained. That is meekness, okay? I'd like to give you a quotation here from a book, Biblical Perspective of Self-Defense and Civil Disobedience. I'd like to read you a couple paragraphs here, okay? Just listen to this, please. The meekness of Christ has great significance because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet chooses to invite and persuade and even rebuke when appropriate, but not threaten. Keep in mind Jesus' meekness and gentleness on earth were relevant to his mission. He came to earth to defeat Satan by living a sinless life and offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He could have called thousands of angels to his defense, but did not. He had authority to invoke overwhelming power, but did not, because doing so would have violated his mission. That is gentleness and meekness. This is the same Jesus who destroyed the earth with a flood, who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, who drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. This is the same Jesus who will return as conqueror, destroy the armies that oppose him, and throws those who reject him into the lake of fire for eternal torment. He does not assert himself with arrogance, nor does he flaunt his power or brandish it for personal advantage. He is under control and yielded to the will of the Father. This is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Many would have us believe that meekness and gentleness mean we should never exhibit strength, but should be content to be the lowest and weakest. Instead, as we've seen, meekness and gentleness are relevant traits only if the person possessing them has great power and strength. Many would point to Jesus' use of a little child as an example, implying we should be devoid of power or ability. Instead, Jesus used little children as examples of trust and dependence, not the absence of strength or ability. We need to get our heads on straight. We need to understand what the Scripture is really telling us and not go by the world's definition of things. I'd like for us to consider some other verses that refer to proudness. Look at Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The word gentle there is the Greek word proudness, the meekness that we're talking about here. Notice the other traits. Humility, patience, putting up with other people. That's an appropriate combination, isn't it? Look at Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word gentleness there is our friend, Greek word, proutes. What does this phrase, clothe yourselves, suggest about these traits?
Put them on by choice.
You put them on by choice. That's the one we put on a garment, right? Mm-hmm. It's not part of you to begin with, but you put it on. And it may seem artificial to you at first, as though you're being hypocritical, you're trying to be something that you're not. No. Those attributes eventually become part of you as you incorporate them into your nature and into your daily life and so forth. Look at Titus 3, 1 and 2.
Before you go, rather than, it says clothed, I like to think of it as drawing from the strength of God within. I mean, if you're putting them on, yes, but somehow I like to stir it up from within.
Yes, we put them on initially, okay, because it's not a part of us initially, so we do put it on. We invite it into us. We embrace it. But then we stir it up. We do build it up, yes.
Well, think of an unbeliever who has just gotten saved, and he is not used to living in confession.
No.
And love.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. As the Lord is working in his heart, these choices come to him.
Yes.
I mean, we all remember when we were born again, and God started changing that character.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have these choices, and you go, yeah, that's right, that's what I want. And you may not even define it as gentleness in your mind. It's just, I want to be like Jesus.
Right.
And that bears these fruits. And then later, as you understand it, I choose to be compassionate, merciful to that person who's just done something. I choose not to retaliate or get angry.
Right.
That's, I think, also a clothing.
And the whole way of defining hypocritical bothers me, because we're all trying to be something we're not. We're flesh, and we're trying to be like Jesus.
Right.
You know, so I don't think hypocritical is trying to be something you're not. I think it's pretending to be something you know you can't. You know, we're striving to be something we're not. And I don't know.
Well, by using the word hypocritical, I was trying to identify what you pointed out. I feel like this is not me, but I'm trying to be like this.
Right.
Therefore,
I
feel
think that's hypocritical in any way, though. That's just growth, right? Anytime you're trying to grow, you're trying to be something you're not.
Well, that's true. But we feel hypocritical, okay? I'm saying that's a sensation we have. I feel like I'm hypocritical because I'm trying to be something I'm not. Well, yeah.
Try to peg you as hypocritical because you can try and strive, you're going to fall short.
Sure.
If you do, that doesn't mean you were a hypocrite. That just means you were trying and you fell short, you know?
Right.
I think hypocritical is really being two-faced, pretending, not striving.
I said we feel hypocritical.
Right.
I didn't say we are.
I wouldn't.
Yeah. I'm trying to say this is how we respond to this thing. I try to put on this gentleness, this meekness. And I'm saying, that's not me. Well, yeah, it's not right now. You may feel hypocritical about it, but it's becoming you. Okay?
Excuse me.
Those yes.
We're hungry for Jesus. And this impels us to go on and to be like him. And this is part of it.
Mm-hmm. We're compelled to be like Jesus. That's right. And that, I believe, is our desire, to become like him. But as we go through these stages here, it just seems these things may seem artificial at first. There's another word instead of hypocritical. It may seem artificial because I know this is not me. Yeah, but that's what I become. That's what I intend to become. Okay? Let's look at Titus 3. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. The phrase true humility is the Greek word proutes, meekness. How should proutes affect our interaction with rulers, authorities, and all people? We see some examples of it right there in this verse. To be subject to the authorities, right? To be obedient, right? To be ready to do good. And not slander. Those are expressions of proutes, right? What example do the Gospels provide for Jesus' true humility towards rulers and authorities? We're talking about Jesus here, before the rulers and authorities. Exactly, when he was on trial for his life, right? Before the religious authorities and the civil authorities both. Did he exercise proutes in that circumstance, the situation? Yeah, in fact, you might say he's the epitome of it, right? This is the absolute perfect example of what it's like. So, how relevant are these verses to our involvement in spiritual activities, and why?
It's an example for us when we're placed in times of persecution.
Mm-hmm. Times of persecution? How about exercising authority? Remember now, our definition of proutes is the person has great resources or great authority or great power, but acts in a restrained manner, right? So is it appropriate, is it relevant to our exercise of authority?
Yes.
Certainly an exercise of patience and perseverance in the midst of persecution or whatever. So this is very relevant to a wide variety of things.
Mm-hmm. When they came and asked him, they showed him a coin.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And he said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and give unto God the things that are God. He saw the need for a civilized people paying their taxes, doing what was right, supporting the government, not trying to create their own subculture inside of the bigger culture.
Right.
To me, Jesus had all authority. He understood the spiritual authority he had and the world, but he saw the value of supporting the community that you were in. Solid, and all these attributes support a good, solid community.
They certainly do.
I think that was important. He knew people needed a good, a solid community to live in, to work in, and they needed to support it. And to me, sometimes when we think we're above things or we're outside because we're not of this world, I still think we don't even remember we need to do the things that support a godly society.
Who established authority on earth? All authority that we have here in the human realm is delegated authority, right?
Right.
It's not absolute authority, it's delegated authority. Yeah. And God created the hierarchy of the structure, social structure, and so forth. In fact, he said that, Paul said that if you rebel against the authority, you rebel against God, because God created the system. So, yeah. Well, again, I'd like for you to close your eyes. I'd like for you to visualize Jesus on trial before the religious leaders who are accusing him and threatening him. Now look at how his proudness, his gentleness and meekness cause him to behave. Again, he had authority over everything, and he had God's infinite resources at his command. Yet he didn't denounce the leaders or defend himself. That is the example we're to follow. Okay? End of activity here. A conclusion. As we learn to use the authority God gave us, it's imperative we put off our worldly ways of thinking and acting and put on godly character. Can we submit that point as a truth? Let's go to spiritual development now. This morning I'd like for us to talk again about our spiritual senses. In fact, we're going to talk about a practical application of our spiritual senses. We describe our spiritual senses in terms of our physical senses. I believe that our physical senses are parallels to our spiritual ones. They're similar to them. They're limited expressions of them. For example, but they're not the same, okay? For example, I don't believe that we have spiritual eardrums that detect spiritual sound waves so we can hear, all right? That's not the way it works in the spiritual realm. But we use the term hear because it's a familiar term to us, and we understand the physical realm. We understand how that works. The concept being something's happening over there, I can sense it. That's the point. Whether it's transmitted through sound waves in the air or whether it's transmitted directly to our spirits, however it happens, I hear what's happening. So we're talking about a spiritual sense of hearing here. You follow me? The physical senses parallel or are somewhat similar to our spiritual senses, but they're not the same. Not identical, the same. Let's consider an application here. Let's say that you encounter a problem or a need. Let's say that you encounter someone who is sick, okay? How do you respond to this? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, you dial down. That is, you get quiet inside. You let God speak to you about what needs to be done. So you prepare yourself. You focus on the spiritual realm, and you quieten your mind. That's a key right there. You quieten your mind. That's what I mean by dial down or get quiet inside. You quieten your mind. You see, your mind normally jumps into gear to figure things out. It tries to decide which human methods might work, right? Oh, I see a problem. I know what to do. You know, dial down. Back off a little bit. Quieten yourself down a little bit. Get your mind quiet. Don't rely solely on your physical senses or on your intellect or feelings. Those are very natural to us because that's the way we live in this world. But don't rely solely on those things. That is, don't use worldly or carnal methods. We're trying to break out of that box, right? That's why we're here. Recognize the existence of your spiritual senses and begin using them. Now, the original text of Hebrews 5:14 describes those who practiced and trained their senses to distinguish good from evil. It says they practiced and trained. It's referring to spiritual senses there, not physical. Similarly, we need to practice using our spiritual senses, in effect training ourselves to sense the spiritual realm. So when we encounter a problem, this is what we do. We posture ourselves toward the spiritual realm, if you would. Redirect our attention, and put aside the normal worldly ways that we handle problems. Set that aside. Then, expect God to communicate with you through your spiritual senses. And I'm giving you some examples here. You might hear him tell you what the problem is and what you should do, and he will be specific. You might see the cause of the problem. That is, you'll have a mental image of the part of the person's body that's in trouble. You might see an inflammation. You might see a spiritual being as a blob or a mist or a creature or something like that. You might see what's causing the problem. You might feel a sensation seemingly in your own body that reveals the other person's problems. You might feel a pain, a discomfort, a warmth, or pressure, or something like that. You might taste or smell something that helps you identify the problem. It's not a physical flavor or aroma, but it seems just as real. And with experience, you might begin to recognize the aromas or taste related to different spiritual things. That takes time, experience. Or you might have an impression about the person's need or what's causing the problem. It's kind of a general awareness, very few specifics. These are inputs from your spiritual senses. In fact, at some point you might feel something rise up inside of you in response to the problem that you've sensed. That's probably your spirit. That's probably your spirit indicating it's ready. It says, yes, let's do this. let's get it started here. Now, you're probably already familiar with these sensations, but you need to recognize what they are and then use them. So recognizing these things, responding to them, and relying on them causes them to grow stronger. So the question then is, are these sensations from God, which you hear, see, feel, taste, or smell? Or are you sensing what's around you in the spiritual realm?
Both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, some of us at times might be inclined to think, oh, that's just me. Well, yeah. God gave you spiritual senses to use. Excuse me. God gave you spiritual senses to use, and they're working. Yeah, that's just you. If you see something with your physical eyes, you don't dismiss what you see because you were just using your eyes to see it, right? Oh, that was just me. Those are just my eyes. I'm sorry, that's not reality. Come on. Your spiritual senses are even more real than that. Don't rely on your physical senses, which in fact are inferior to your spiritual ones. Okay? So just as we recognize and acknowledge and use our physical senses to see what's going on, to sense what's going on around us and to respond appropriately, in exactly the same way, we need to embrace our spiritual senses so we can sense what's happening around us and respond appropriately. It's the same kind of scenario. The physical parallels the spiritual. The physical is not reality. The spiritual is. The physical is simply a reflection or a result of the spiritual. All right? So if you're encountering someone who has a problem, do you want to treat the symptoms, what looks like on the surface, or do you want to go for the real problem, using your spirit to identify the cause and then addressing it? I'd rather go to the root of the problem and take care of it. The symptoms will disappear. The symptoms are nothing more than a flag saying, hey, there's something out of balance here. Okay, something's not quite right. So use the spiritual senses that you have just as you use your physical ones. An important point here. We're talking about encountering a problem and how do I address that? I'd like to point out that you're not responsible for producing the needed results.
Thank goodness.
Quite frankly, you don't have what it takes. You don't. You are a messenger. You're a delivery person. You're an ambassador or representative of the King. You're doing God's work His way with His resources. You do your part, even if it doesn't make much sense to you, and anticipate God doing His part. So you set things up. You know, you tell the person what to expect, maybe extend your hand towards them. You command the spirit if it's appropriate, if it's been revealed there is a spirit involved there, you speak to it. And then God produces the results. I speak in authority, and God makes the results happen. That's how it works. All right? Now, again, another activity. I'd like you to close your eyes. We're getting some nap time this morning. Ask the Lord to bring a friend or family member to your mind. Ask Him to bring a person to your mind. Now ask Him to show you something about that person in the spiritual realm. Now ask for understanding about what you're sensing and how you should respond. Okay, were you able to sense something? Just nod your head would be nice. Okay. Or shake it if you didn't. Okay. See how easy this is? It's really not that hard, is it? For some of us, it's a stretch because we're using our imagination. Maybe you think I'm going to the extreme with these imagination activities. But imagination is an important way that your spirit communicates with your psyche. Yet that's underdeveloped in many areas. Your imagination, for many of us, is underdeveloped. So I'm really emphasizing it to develop it and help you become comfortable using it. If you go to a gym because you have a weak group of muscles, what do those activities in the gym focus on? The weak areas, right? You do some other things as well, but you really focus on the weak areas. That's what I'm trying to do here. For most of us, we need to really ratchet up, to build up and gear up our imaginations, because that is a critical link between our spirits and psyches. That's how God communicates with us. In fact, I would suggest that your imagination is an instrumental in all of these senses. God speaking to us, us seeing things, us feeling sensations or tasting or smelling things. Those are not physical reality, okay? And our mind, our mind is focused on what's really happening here. So that your imagination is kind of like the computer monitor or the video screen or whatever that says, hey, this is what's happening. And your psyche looks and says, oh, okay, now I know what's going on. So your imagination is a critical point of communication between your spirit and your psyche. At least that's the way I understand it, all right? So that's why I'm focusing so much on these mental imagination activities. For one thing, I want you to develop that skill, that ability. Another thing, I want you to see how easy and how useful it is. It's a key. Conclusion, God gave you spiritual senses so you can be aware of the spiritual realm, which is essential to your spiritual effectiveness. Are you okay with that? Any questions or comments about what we've covered so far this morning? Okay, let's go to the next topic. We have three categories we deal with each time. Developing your character, developing your spirit, and then spiritual experiences. Today I'd like for us to consider miracles, signs, and wonders. Last week we talked about using authority over what?
Demons.
Over demons, evil spirits, right? That was kind of outside most of our boxes. We intellectually understand the idea, but we just haven't experienced it. We haven't done it. But some of us have begun experiencing it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very effective, is it not?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's look now in a different area that's kind of beyond the fringe for most of us. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Three Greek words. The Greek first one I want to consider is dunamis. We've heard that one a lot in various teachings and preachings and so forth. It's the ability to perform an activity. That's the most basic definition. It's power in action. It's a mighty deed or miracle. It's even a supernatural power. And there are other definitions, but these are the ones we're going to discuss right now.
It looks to me, when you look at the spelling of it, it doesn't sound like we're saying it the way it's spelled. It's spelled pretty similar to dynamite.
Yes. Dynamic, dynamite, all these types of things. It implies an activity or a result of power, right? Dynamic, right? That's exactly right. So those do convey the same idea as the Greek word dunamis. In fact, they're spelled very similarly, almost identically. Another word for us to consider is simeon, which means a sign, either a normal sign like a road sign, for example, or a miraculous sign. But it says, hey, something's happening here, all right? Or watch out, something's about to happen. That's a sign. Another third Greek word is the Greek word teras, which means a portent, a wonder, or a miracle, something that's strange or amazing. For our purposes for this study, we're going to group all these things together. These are all very extraordinary, abnormal events. All right? Now, I'd like to point out to begin with that evil beings can perform miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're going to see more of these as the end times come to a climax. Look at Matthew 24:24. This is Jesus' description of the end times. And he says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. This phrase, signs and miracles, is simeon and teras, two of those three Greek words. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Here we are again. Miracles, signs, and wonders are dunamis, semion, and teras. So we can expect evil beings to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. So don't be surprised by them. Jesus said it's going to happen. In fact, it is happening now already.
But they're counterfeit.
But they are counterfeit. That's right. These are counterfeits of the legitimate miracles, signs, and wonders that you and I will be performing. Did you catch that? Those are counterfeits of the legitimate miracles, signs, and wonders that you and I will be performing. Let's consider Jesus. He's our prototype. He's the model that we're to emulate. Look at John 5:19. Jesus gave him this answer. As I said before, anytime Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," that means set up, pay attention. What I'm going to say is going to be hard to receive. It violates what you currently think. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing. Who is he talking about here? The Son.
Jesus.
He's talking about himself, right? Mm-hmm. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Mm-hmm. Notice it says here, Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing, right?
Yep.
What does this reveal about Jesus' use of his spiritual senses?
He sees in the Spirit.
He sees in the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. It's really that simple, isn't it? Do you see how many of these verses we've read for thousands of times over the decades, and we didn't really see what they were saying or what they meant? Jesus used his spiritual senses to sense what was happening in the spiritual realm and to sense what the Father intended. So he knew what to do. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I think so. Look at John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What does this reveal about Jesus' motivation?
Obedient to the Father.
Obedient to the Father. Whose agenda is he working on?
God's.
God the Father's. That's right. Not his own. Mm-hmm. He served the Father. He wasn't what we would call a loose cannon, doing things totally out of control. In fact, this goes back to his meekness again, right? He is under control. He's not just blowing off at whatever thing needs to be done. He says, okay, spiritual realm, what's happening here, and what does Father intend to be done? That's what I will do. So spiritual senses are a key to this effectiveness. Look at John 17:4. This is Jesus praying to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What does this suggest about the things that Jesus did?
He was following orders.
He was following orders. Mm-hmm. He was checking them off the task list, right? The task list that who developed?
God
the Father, right? He says, here are the things that God intends for me to do. And I've completed them. I'd like to be able to say the same thing. Well, God's prepared works for us to do, too. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 refers to the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That sounds almost identical in John 17:4, doesn't it? Except it's replying to us instead of Jesus. So are we in the same situation then? God has things he's anticipating us doing, he's planned for us, he has destined us to do, right? And it's up to us to determine what those things are and to do them.
But also, Larry, he prefaced that by saying, I have glorified you on earth. That was what it's all about. I have completed what you have given me to do. And the first comment out of his mouth, I have glorified you on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems
that was his motivation, wasn't it?
And purpose.
Yes. That was what this was all about. In fact, that actually answers the next question on the list right there. How should Jesus' example affect our attitude about the work God gave us to do? Same thing. Yes.
And Larry, what it parallels so closely is a soldier's training.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you look at it, really, if you've got, and with the word, you have to have that same discipline. It's got to be a daily, you know, when they put them through training, it's daily, it's getting ready. It's the only way they can exhibit the humility Jesus did while somebody's beating them, because they know where they're going, they know what their cause is, and
right.
they walk forward in it. And I think that says a lot for us as a weak people, because we don't have the disciplines daily. That's probably why we're not seeing this. You know, Jesus was so disciplined every day, prayer time, and, you know, his father time, and you know, soldiers so disciplined every day and getting ready for, and it doesn't always come up, you know, they're getting ready now. It might be 10 years before they need it, but they have to be disciplined every day to get there. They can't slack off because it's not going on yet. And I don't know. I just saw that picture. You talk about imagination. That's what while you were reading all that, as a soldier getting ready. And, you know, I think we are right at the end times. We're getting ready. The battle's getting ready. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be us that needs to be doing these. And God's probably showing me, because I'm probably the weakest link in the room. But, you know, I think we really need to get ready, because here it comes. You know, it's time to be a soldier.
And you pointed out something critical here, too. It's an everyday preparation. Mm-hmm. It's not until you see it coming up on the horizon and say, okay, I need to get prepped for it. No, because change is a result of deliberate effort over time, right? Mm-hmm. Have you heard somebody say that before? Mm-hmm. It takes time, and you need to prepare for it, because you will not grow from where you are to where you need to be with one effort. It takes time, daily discipline, daily application. Excuse me, over here.
I was just, as you've been talking about this, back there in one of the scriptures, where it said that how we respond to authority, mm-hmm. and that we wouldn't, I was just thinking about being murmuring and complaining and maligning, and in my job this particular season, mm-hmm. It's been really hard looking at the behavior of leadership, and it has really broken me to the point, you know, I was just so disturbed by it, but yet I knew that my heart had to be right before I could even pray about it, because I couldn't help but judge. I mean, that was my natural response until I could get out of that, and only by the power of God. How can you pray? What are you praying about? If you're accusing, as the enemy does. And so, and then all the people around me that want to crucify her too, it's like, oh my God, you know, all these people. So how do you penetrate this thing? And it's just been a constant submerging myself in the presence of God to prepare me to give the love that I'm thinking that this lady needs, and all the rest of them. And so it's just been way beyond me. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking of what you're saying, you know, how do we do the works that God has called us to do? Sometimes we think of it as doing something grand, and, you know, but it's being prepared in his likeness that's going to allow us to penetrate somebody's life.
I think your light shines brighter in the dark. Your light, personally, whether you open your mouth or not, it shines bright in the darkest areas. Just a little bit of light shines bright. If that's any comfort.
Yeah. And again, we look at, because we think like the world, we think God's response is going to be dramatic, you know, powerful. You know, sometimes all it takes is just a word. Mm-hmm. Or praying behind the scenes.
And
okay.
That's what I've been listening for.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
How do you deal with this? It's way so beyond.
Yeah.
What I was going to say was that it's often, as humans, when we read things in the Bible about how Jesus responded to these things, and he never, as you said, ever gets ruffled about any of this stuff. Mm-hmm. What the Bible doesn't tell us is how he struggled with his own nature, because he's just as human as we are. How he must have struggled for to keep meekness and gentleness in the forefront. Because if he was human, he had his times. You know, why didn't he use his dynamite power in turning the tables upside down in the temple? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that is the biggest example of how he practice discipline when it went totally opposite his natural instincts, his survival instincts, were fighting, you know, magnanimously at that point. That's really the only point where we're given a lesson in discipline from Jesus' perspective. We just assume, you know, he just walked up, he's kind, he's gentle, he never gets upset, he never struggles. I think he did.
Says he was tempted in every way like we are, right?
Exactly, and mm-hmm. if that's true, and I'm sure it is, then it's not any... If he were in your body, Evelyn, in the situation you're in, which he is spiritually, mm-hmm. he is weeping just like you're weeping over the situation, and he mm-hmm. is struggling just like you're struggling to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life in that situation. And you, God is giving you eyes to see the person who's being... Yeah. ridiculed, he's showing you her mm-hmm. as he sees her, and you're the go-between.
Yeah.
And it's no fun yeah. being between a rock and a hard place. It never is.
But if we remember at the very end, he said, I have glorified you on earth.
Right.
If you face something hard, and it's all your humanness just comes to the forefront, whether you're mad at I'm mad at a brother right now. I mean, not angry, but aggravated, one of my brothers. And I had to go to the Lord with it, and I did. Yes. And he told me, and this is why this is standing out, pray for me to be glorified in your brother's life, in your parents' life, and everybody mm-hmm. this is affected. Mm-hmm. Pray for me to be, well, get your mind and your yes. eyes off the problem.
Yes.
And mm-hmm. pray for me to be glorified. Seek me to be glorified. And it changes your whole perspective. Mm-hmm.
I was just saying, it goes back to, you know, when, and we just walked through this with my son, when you put a soldier in basic training, they break him. I mean, they break him to nothing. He's desperate for enough food to eat and 4 hours of sleep. You become desperate for the basics because you're being so inundated, and that's what we need to be with the Word, is so inundated that the basics of normal life aren't the important things. The important things are what we're learning so that we can get through the trenches and the bad. And God just gave me such a picture of that today. I've never seen it before, but I think that's where we are. And I think he's saying it's time for boot camp. You know, I do.
We are in boot camp type training. In fact, that's what this life is. This life is not about this life.
Yes.
Period. This life is not about this life. This life is preparing us for what's ahead. And it's good.
Yes.
All right, let's consider Jesus' miracles. We're going to consider just a few representative miracles. Not all of them, obviously. I'm going to go through them very quickly, and some of them, as a matter of fact. Some of Jesus' miracles included raising the dead, such as the widow's son, the synagogue ruler's daughter, and Lazarus. They included miraculous healings of the deaf, blind, and lame. Luke 7:22 says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So, miraculous healings. By the way, there's another scripture that refers to healings as a sign. Okay? We're talking about signs, miracle signs and wonders. Healing is a sign. It's a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're putting things right. That's what healing is. Another example of Jesus' miracles, turning water into wine. Walking on water. That was a big one. Actually, it was no bigger than the rest of them. It's just another expression of who he was and who we are becoming. Right? Right?
Yes.
We are becoming like him. Look at Luke 4:28-30. Here's one that I found in research for a topic that most people don't consider as a miracle, but I want to point it out to you. Jesus had just taught in the temple, excuse me, in the synagogue, and he'd said some things that really upset the people. They were really upset about it. So the verses say, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It was that simple.
Yeah.
That's a miracle. When you have a mob that's trying to kill you and you simply walk through the mob and go about your business.
That was humility too. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He just took the authority to leave.
He knew who he was. He knew why he was here. He knew what he needed to do. No big deal, they're trying to kill me. So what? I'm about my Father's business. Well, Jesus was the firstborn or the prototype of many. That includes you and me. Let's look again at John 14:12. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me, does that include you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus, as someone has said already this morning, Jesus was fully human as you are. Jesus had the Holy Spirit within him as you do. Jesus was a Son of God as you are a child of God. Jesus said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So we can eagerly anticipate doing these things to glorify the Father, to complete his work on earth. That's what this is all about. We're ushering in the kingdom, preparing the world for the kingdom, if I can put it that way. It's probably a better way to put it. We're preparing the world for God's kingdom. We're doing his work here and glorifying him in the process. Now, let's consider the gift of miracles versus ordinary believers. I studied violin in school for several years. I played in the church, in the school orchestra. I noticed some people there. Obviously, there were some very poor musicians. But most of the people in the orchestra were very good musicians. But there were only a few who were considered gifted. Okay? The orchestra was full of good musicians. But if the orchestra conductor decided to use only his gifted musicians, he'd wind up with a small chamber group, not an orchestra. You follow me? A small chamber group, 2, 3, 4, or 5 people, as opposed to 40, 50, or 60, right? Likewise, a person with a spiritual gift will be more effective at that particular task than a person without the gift. But a non-gifted person can still be effective, right? I can have 50% effectiveness in the gift of healing, or 60 or 70% in the gift of healing, but a gifted person is pushing 98%. Okay? But I'm still effective. If God only used the gifted people, it would take longer to complete his work. It takes all of us to do all the things that God calls us to do. That's why I believe a lot of people teach that any of us can have any of the spiritual gifts. Well, any of us can exercise the spiritual activities and spiritual disciplines, even if we don't have that particular spiritual gift. Do you follow me? Mm-hmm. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. Well, in other words, let me state my conclusion here. You can't excuse yourself because you don't have a particular gift. Okay? That's no excuse. If God could use a donkey to tell somebody what needs to be done, he can use you and me. Jesus said, if you don't praise the Son of God, even these rocks will cry out. So God can use you and me, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gift of administration, and those speaking different kinds of tongues. Now notice the phrase, workers of miracles. Do you see that in there? It's about halfway through. Workers of miracles. That phrase right there is the Greek word dunamis. We've talked about that. That is the power, all right? The dynamic, the dynamite-like expression of power. The phrase workers of miracles really doesn't occur in the Greek language. In the Greek text, it doesn't say then workers of miracles, it says then miracles or then powers. The workers of was inserted by the translators. So the original language states that God appointed powers or miracles, not workers of. Do you follow me? In other words, this is broader in scope than we like to think, than we normally think. We think workers of miracles, oh, that's not me, so I don't do that. No. You can't excuse yourself because you don't happen to have the gift. All right? Now look at the verses 29 and 30 of the same passage there. It says, are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Well, some believe that the answer to all these questions is no. We don't. We're not all prophets. We're not all apostles, blah, blah, blah. And since the answer is no to all these questions, then we shouldn't try to do these things unless we have a specific gift. But this passage doesn't exclude people without a specific gift. Is it possible for you to prophesy even when, if you're not a prophet?
Yes.
Is it possible for you to teach even if you're not a teacher?
Yes.
Is it possible for you to minister healing to others even if you don't have the gifts of healing?
Yes.
Then is it possible for you to work miracles?
Yes.
Same answer. Yes. So as I said earlier, you can't excuse yourself just because you don't have the gift. Okay? Jesus said anyone who has faith in him will do what he did.
Well, that is born out in the fruits of the Spirit. We were talking earlier about gentleness and humility. As these things become a part of your character, they are like Jesus, and you are going to operate in this kind of personality and character. And who's to say that healing is not a physical healing? It could be emotional. You could give someone a hug. You could share Jesus with someone. You can befriend someone new to church. You can do everything that is an encouragement that heals something in someone else, and you just never know it. And who says we have to know everything?
We don't. We can't. We won't.
And so why not do it in the spirit and the faith and the love of Jesus and letting him go about doing the business and loving him? And not trying to keep a score of I'm a prophet, I'm a healer.
Right.
You know, the healing could be something that is just emotional or just a hug. Someone needs the healing of friendship or something.
Yep.
Loneliness.
We're firm believers in inner healing here. Emotional, psychological healing, and spiritual healing. We firmly believe that here. So when we talk about healing, we're not talking just physical healing. Although that's typically what we saw in Scripture. We saw expressions of physical healing. But it really is broader than that.
He healed Mary Magdalene, too.
Oh, sure.
She was a prostitute. She had a whole list of things. And her, I'm sure, her confidence, her self-respect needed to be healed.
Yep.
You know, I've been studying Rahab, and I know this is not the time of Jesus, but I've been so impressed this week with Rahab because she was a prostitute. And she believed and feared God, so she took care of the spies, let them down. Her family was saved because of her faith. And she turned. She believed God. So because of her belief, she was counted as righteous and married Solomon, had the son of Boaz, was a mother-in-law to Ruth, and a great grandmother to King David. God restored her and healed her because of his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm preaching.
Yep. Well, do you, the point I'm trying to get here is, do you see that there are no little people in the kingdom?
Amen.
There are no insignificant people in the kingdom.
And sometimes we educate ourselves beyond being usable. You know, we get so full of head stuff that we don't carry out what we need to, because then the spiritual realm doesn't become as real to us.
That's right. But there are no little people or insignificant people in God's kingdom. That means God has work planned for you to do. And if he were to show you in advance what it was that he wanted you to do, you'd probably scare you to death. You'd probably turn and run.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
Yeah.
If God had shown me a few years ago what I'd be going through for the last few years, I'd said, no way. You got the wrong person here. But step by step. Do you realize that miracles, signs, and wonders are part of our culture? I'm sorry, I need to wrap this up right here. I just need to wrap it up, okay? I'm sorry, we could talk for months about these types of things. Do you realize that miracles, signs, and wonders are part of our Christian culture, our church culture, our family culture? Do you realize that outreach ministry events here from Cornerstone Church, they prepared for to feed a certain number of people, and many times that more came and the food multiplied? It happened. My brother was in Michigan. He told me about one case where there were tornadic storm cells in the area, and he stepped outside and he saw a tornado heading straight for his house. No sweat. He just pointed his finger at it and says, you're going to stay away from my house. You will not affect us. The storm split, went north and south of him, and went on.
Amen.
The tornado never left the ground, but it veered around his house. These things happen.
Yes.
They are becoming more commonplace. In conclusion, God has prepared works for you to do. And some of those will be extraordinary and qualify as miracles, signs, and wonders. May the Lord stretch your thinking so you begin seeing yourself doing what God did, excuse me, what Jesus did on earth, including miracles, signs, and wonders. I've given you some daily activities there. I encourage you to do these on a daily basis. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.